morning's scripture is Philemon, the whole letter, page 215 in your pew Bibles, should you like to read along. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hands. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Is that a familiar letter to you, the letter to Philemon? It's interesting. I talked to a lot of people this week, even people that I think of as being fairly biblically literate, but it's actually, it's not that familiar a letter for us. We never had a whole class in seminary on the book of Philemon, right? It's actually what the shortest of the undisputed letters of Paul. It's actually a little bit strange that it's even in the Bible. Most of the letters of Paul are speaking clearly to some challenge to the Christian faith, or some crisis in a congregation, or are in some way building up the theology of the gospel, which Paul is trying to convey. And this letter doesn't obviously do any of those things. How did it make it into the canon? Well, before we can get into all of that, we also have to start out with the reality, and this comes from, actually recognize this from talking to a number of you. Paul isn't the favorite character of modern Christian readers that he used to be back in the Reformation times and even a couple of generations ago. Paul's got a kind of checked past with some of us. And I think there's some understandable reason for that. He's been taken out of context in order to keep women out of leadership, heads covered and cowed, silent in the church. Someday we can discuss that more, but we'll just say that it's ironic, I think, for someone who so employed women as preachers and ministers and leaders in his missionary movement to be so misunderstood. Paul gets too bad of a rap, I think, and that's not because I side with the way he's so often been interpreted. In his day, Paul was revolutionary, but he didn't lead an empire or even an army. He spread the message of Jesus Christ as he understood it the best he knew how in an empire and culture that is very different than our own. And still, Paul's words were subversive in his own day and remain so today. Now, Paul, who has earlier visited the Asia Minor city of Colossae and helped to form the house church there, is now under a kind of house arrest, probably in Rome, maybe in Ephesus. We're not entirely sure from the letter. We do know that a young man named Onesimus has run away from Colossae and his owner, Philemon. Onesimus, a name which means useful. Onesimus as a slave is of doubtful use since he has fled. It may be that he's even left with some of his master's money. Again, we don't entirely know, but Paul makes clear his intent for writing. He's appealing Philemon to take Onesimus back. Now, again, this has been a little controversial, and it's been used by some to tarnish Paul's image as one who's justifying slavery, which is unfortunate because it's not a very good reading, I think, of Paul's letter to Philemon. He's asking Philemon to take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. So what is the nature of the transformation there? Now, we don't hear the word emancipation in Paul's letter, but it seems to be on his lips, on the tip of his tongue, almost the whole way through. Why doesn't he just come out and say, you shouldn't hold slaves? Well, to do so in that culture would have been problematic, to say the least, and might have ended the influence of Christianity in that day. In Greco-Roman civilization, wealth and power were built upon slavery. Aristotle himself held that it was in the nature of things that certain men should be slaves, hewers of wood and drawers of water, to serve the higher classes of men. That's Aristotle. But emancipation still is just right there, almost on Paul's lips. Clearly, he can see beyond the cultural context of slavery. He rejects the Aristotelian and popularly pervasive notions that justify slavery. He says elsewhere in his letters in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Paul appeals to Philemon to see Onesimus as more than a slave, and the implications are revolutionary. But that's not all. Paul chooses for himself a revolutionary form of power: subordination. The notion of revolutionary subordination. In truth, for Christianity at that time to call for the abolishment of slavery would have surely been disastrous, and it would have doubtfully done anything for the cause of slave emancipation. What Christianity did was present, especially through Paul, a new relationship between people, which rejected discrimination based on external differences. If we read Paul's letter to the Corinthians or the Galatians or the Colossians, we find that in Jesus Christ, according to Paul, the distinction between slaves and masters is lost. Both are called to treat each other as Christ. Paul's appeal to Philemon is to receive back this runaway slave, not as a pagan master would, but as a Christian receives a brother. Now, we know from other sources of that historical period that when a slave would run away, the custom, when caught, would be for them to be returned, and there would be any of a variety of forms of punishment, almost always including some kind of branding on the forehead, which would have said, this person was a fugitive, marking them forever as someone who is at risk for trying to flee again. It could have included lashes, more extreme forms of torture, even crucifixion itself was a common punishment. What does Paul suggest? Paul's suggestion is radical. Radical given what would have been normal. He suggests a reconciliation, a redemption, something that would change the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. Do we recognize in our lives when something is broken? This week I've been struggling because I threw my back out. Actually, the conditions which were leading to it have been building up for months and actually years. I've thrown my back out before. I have scoliosis. It's because one of my legs is shorter than the other, and it changes the alignment of my spine. And it requires correction, and so I see the chiropractor regularly, except I hadn't yet seen the chiropractor since I moved here. So I've got 10 months of untreated back crookedness that was leading to a culmination, throwing my back out this week. Do we recognize when something in our lives is broken? Sometimes it takes a crisis. Sometimes it takes that thing falling apart. What about Paul? What was happening with Paul and Onesimus? That he recognized something that had been broken. It was a relationship. It was an institution, itself slavery. Paul sees the spiritual dimension of what's happening in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. The world around them saw Onesimus as just a slave, and maybe a thief too. And in fact, we also know this from the historical documentation, that those who harbored a fugitive slave were themselves legally responsible. And if it's true, as Paul points out, that Onesimus has been a help to him, then Paul could be legally liable for the labor that Philemon has lost. So legally, Philemon would be in good standing, on strong legal ground, if he were to sue Paul, not just for harboring a fugitive slave, but also recovering the losses of the wages and the loss of what Philemon had paid to purchase Onesimus to begin with. Paul suggests doing something different than the world around him saw. Rather than seeing Onesimus as a legal liability, deserving of punishment, simply to be returned, Paul sees a spiritual dimension. Now, the conventional wisdom of Paul's day, the common sense of Paul's day, what we might name more truthfully from a spiritual perspective as the powers of domination. Understand that in truth, slavery and wealth are the eternal servants of empire. And any effort to subvert the power or influence of slavery or wealth in that context is revolutionary and must be stopped. If you end slavery, if you redistribute wealth, you put empire on the run, and the powers of domination have lots of ways to stop this. Onesimus is a lawbreaker. Fail to punish Onesimus, and who knows what might happen. Slave revolts were not uncommon, and they were dealt with ruthlessly. If every slave ran away from their master, where would Rome be then? Law and order demands punishment. Conventional wisdom says make him an example. At the very least, he must be returned and punished. But Paul sees an alternative wisdom underneath the conventional one. He says Onesimus is more than a runaway slave. He is a child of God and a brother in Christ Jesus. Is reconciliation a possibility? Is a new relationship called for? What would Jesus do? It takes courage to name. Paul believes Jesus would neither return him for punishment nor ignore the challenge, but find a third way, a path to true redemption. Can we see when something in our lives or our world is broken? When the conventional wisdom becomes our voice of reason, our realpolitik, when our relationships are broken and we can't see a path to healing, so we succumb to cynicism or apathy or denial, Paul says, take heart. Don't give up. Your child is in need. Your brother and your sister are in need. So dare to make your appeal. But don't pull rank. Don't justify your authority. Speak from your heart. Appeal to our common love in Christ. Commentator William Barclay says, there are some things which cannot be suddenly achieved and for which the world must wait until the leaven works, but it doesn't mean that we hesitate to make the appeal. I believe in my heart that Paul saw the painful truth of slavery and didn't know what could be done to end it, except that he saw in one situation, in one relationship, that there was something possible because there was a prior relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes a bold, courageous appeal. And rather than pulling rank, rather than justifying his authority, he speaks heart to heart with a brother in Jesus Christ. And he says, please, I appeal to you, take our brother, my own son, as more than a slave, as a brother in Christ, as someone who's doing the same work that we're trying to do to bring God's kingdom to come on this earth. It looks different. It's about changed relationships, and I'm asking you to change your relationship with Onesimus. Now, I could command it because you owe me your soul. I've changed your life. Bringing Jesus Christ into your life changed your life, did it not? Paul says, I could command you. I won't do that because I'm hoping for something better to come out of it than something that would come if you were coerced. Can you see the possibility? Can you see the greatness that could come to this relationship if you receive him back as a brother? I appeal to you. And then Paul goes on, gets a little creative, maybe a little sneaky. He's saying, I really hope when I come to visit you, right? I hope you'll have a room ready for me, and we'll be all able to sit down together and celebrate what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. I'm not saying that Paul's rejected all forms of persuasion, but he's declined to dominate his brother and friend. And in doing so, he's subverting the institution of slavery, the powers of domination in his day, because he believes redemption is possible, new relationship is possible. And he resorts to wordplay. This Onesimus, this useful slave who is no longer of use to you, I think could once again be useful to you as he has been to me as a brother, as a colleague. This man can be useful to Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have read any of the Tao Te Ching. The Tao Te Ching is a collection of writings from the Taoist tradition. And the word Tao itself is something that predates Christianity, and yet the philosophy behind it is something that I suspect it's possible Jesus Christ himself was aware of from conversations with traders that would have traveled along the route that passed Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. The fact that Jesus likely knew Greek and was able to communicate with traders and was familiar probably with this notion, the Tao itself means the way or the power of the way. It's, I think in Christian language, it becomes the way Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. But listen to the way the Tao Te Ching in chapter 11 speaks about the way. "30 spokes share the wheel's hub. It is the center hole that makes it useful. You shape clay into a vessel, it's the space within that makes it useful. Cut doors and windows for a room, it is the holes which make it useful. Therefore, profit comes from what is there, usefulness from what is not there." It's alternative wisdom, but I think the kind of wisdom that Jesus and then Paul begin to see into. When we empty ourselves of our own will, our own insecurity, our own questing to acquire power or wealth or influence, when we empty ourselves and stand surrendered before the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit can flow through us. It can fill us. It can pour out of us and change our relationships, change our world, make redemption and healing possible. Do you see in your own life the things that are broken, that are cracked, that are falling apart? Can you cut holes and windows into the space within you that the Holy Spirit can fill and flow through? Paul's invitation is to allow God to come into our lives, for us to let go of our own need to control, so that we become agents of the gospel of Christ, the love of Jesus, the grace of our God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.